So Luke 12, and let's read together from verse 13. In terms of context, Christ is preaching a message here to an innumerable multitude. And in verse 13, we come to a point in the middle of his message where he's interrupted. And we'll break in there at verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 21. So if you still have your Bible open at Luke 12, you can open it back up to that chapter again. We're really considering the portion from verse 16 down to verse 21, this parable of the rich man. And with this passage open before us, before we come to preach upon it, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help and his guidance in this portion of the meeting, please. Our Father and God, as we have your word now open, spread before us, we ask and we plead once again that help of the Spirit. You would fill my mouth this morning, that I would be given the words to say, and that I would know even the help of Christ in this house this morning, that I would know his presence even by my side in the pulpit as we come to consider this parable that he spoke those many years ago. This word is inspired, Lord, and I pray that it would be unleashed this morning, the truth of your inspired word. Might it pierce each of our hearts and challenge us and provoke within us that deeper love and that deeper devotion to our God and our Saviour. Bless us now and help us. We ask these things in thy holy name. Amen. Amen. I like thinking big. I always have. To me, it's very simple. If you're going to be thinking anyway, you might as well think big. And what an inspirational quote that is, given by none other than the famous, or depending on your perspective, the infamous Donald J. Trump. That's a quote taken from his best-selling book called The Art of the Deal. You might have read it. I haven't read the book, but it's proclaimed as an unguarded look at the mind of a brilliant entrepreneur and an unprecedented education in the practice of deal-making. It's the most streetwise business book there is, and the ultimate read for anyone interested in achieving money and success. He sold over 1 million copies of this book, and in that regard, he's not alone. Men like Steve Jobs, Elon Musk, Richard Branson, they've all sold books into the millions. Learning from the wisdom, the experience of the most rich and successful businessmen is clearly very high on the agenda of the public today. These businessmen, they serve as an example of how to be prosperous, how to achieve your goals. They give us tips for how to live, how to manage your affairs, how to be successful. But in Luke 12, in this parable, as Christ responds to a question from a member of the congregation, he draws upon the experience. He draws upon the example of a successful businessman. But this time, it's not an example to be followed. This time, it's a pattern to be avoided. Jesus tells us that rather than being wise, this rich man is a fool. This is a cautionary tale. One which Christ uses to illustrate the point of the whole story. And he gives the point in verse 15, if you look at it. Verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And this morning, this rich fool sets for all of us a pattern to be avoided. In illustrating this pattern to be avoided, the Lord uses a parable. And in the parable, this main character, this rich man, is nameless. But even without a name, we know something about him. What stands out in this pattern to be avoided, first of all, is the man's prosperity. The man's prosperity. In a sense, this man is actually doubly prosperous. Because if you look at verse 16, first of all, we notice he is a rich man. He is a rich man. So aside from whatever happens to him later on in the story, aside from whatever happens to his crops or his harvest, he's already a rich man. He's already well off. He obviously already enjoyed something of a prosperous life. And already enjoying that wealth that he already obtained in life, this rich man, he then hits what we call today the jackpot, a bumper crop. This rich man's ground, we read, brought forth plentifully. He enjoyed a hugely successful harvest. He was rich already. He had plenty of money to start off with. But now, he's like, if you can think about it, he's like one of those cartoon characters with the dollar signs on his eyeballs. He is set for life. And that three-word phrase in verse 16, that describes the ground, it says that it brought forth plentifully. It comes from just one word in the Greek. That word is euphorio in the Greek. And as you might have guessed, it's from that Greek word, euphorio, that we get our English word today, euphoria. That overflowing joy, that over-the-top happiness, that full sense of satisfaction that we sometimes feel. And this man, he had a euphoric crop, a successful, a full, an overflowing, a plentiful harvest. And perhaps already, or perhaps if I assume you've heard the story before, perhaps you've a picture built up in your head of this man. Like he's some kind of villain sitting on his piles of cash as if he's some kind of rotten criminal. But that's not the case. This is not a case of riches acquired in an unlawful manner. He's not a thief. He hasn't exploited anyone. He hasn't, as far as we can tell, he hasn't engaged in any dishonest practice in order to earn these riches. He's not a crime lord. He's a hard-working and he's an upstanding farmer. With riches gained through honest and industrious labour. And importantly, riches earned by the grace of God. This man may have worked very hard, and I'm sure he did. He made all the prudent preparations. He made all the intelligent decisions in his management of the land. But ultimately, the fruitfulness, ultimately, the great crop that has grown, it's from the Lord. It's a blessing from above. That is not to say that this man was blessed by God because of his faithfulness. Rather, as we'll see, this is the blessing of God in spite of his lacking faithfulness. God makes his sun to shine and he makes his rain to fall on both the just and on the unjust. The problem here with this man, it's not the amount of money. It's not his means of obtaining all of that money. The issue in this parable is the attitude towards it. When it comes to money, it's not the amount, but the attitude. That drives home the point this morning that this is not the sin of an obvious reprobate or a criminal. The kind of sin that would make us blush this morning. The kind of sin that would very quickly we would distance ourselves from. Rather, it's one of those quiet, seemingly innocuous sins that any one of us can fall into. That quite often, if we honestly confess, quite often the kind of sin that we tolerate in our own lives. One of those sins that we could carry with us into this church this morning and everyone around us would be none the wiser. It is a sin of the heart. And as such, it's a matter of attitude. And the attitude towards this man's prosperity gives us a pattern to be avoided. This man had, firstly, prosperity, as we've seen, but when it comes to dealing with that prosperity, he also had a plan. We see, secondly, the man's plan. When we read this man think through his plan for how he's going to deal with all of these crops, how he's going to manage his affairs, look how he begins the planning process. Verse 17. And he thought within himself. Remember, this crop was a gift from God. It was only by God's providence, it was only according to his grace that this harvest had come forth. But this man had no recognition of God, no consideration for him, no thought of going to God for guidance. He doesn't pray to the one who sent the blessing. He doesn't ask the help of God in order to deal with the fruits of this crop. He thought within himself. This is a self-oriented plan. It begins with self, and it continues with exactly the same focus as we now look at verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then verse 19, and I will say to my soul. For the man who begins his planning without prayer to the one who's blessed him, but instead thinks within himself, the entire focus of the plan can only be self. And if you're taken aback by his arrogance to refer to the barns, the fruit, the goods with my, it gets worse in verse 19, where he even goes as far as to say, my soul. As if that's a possession of his own, as if that's no different from the barns and the crops and the money and whatever else he saw as belonging to him. He says, my soul. There's no consideration here for the God who has created, for the God who has given and blessed graciously. Let's turn together to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. And this passage is striking in the terms of how similar it is to the parable that we've been reading. 1 Samuel 25. And this passage deals with a man called Nabal. And like the man in our parable, if you look at verse 2, first of all, of 1 Samuel 25, in verse 2 we read that Nabal was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was a prosperous man, with riches, apparently, like our rich fool in Luke 12, riches earned through what seems to be honest and innocent means. Yet, when David and his men politely asked Nabal to spare some of his food and supplies in order to feed them in the wilderness, what is Nabal's response? Verse 11, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 11. These are the words of Nabal. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Isn't there a similarity in the words of these two men, me, my, and mine? What the rich fool and Nabal both did not appreciate is that the food and the provisions that they both enjoyed and possessed were not really theirs. They were the Lord's. And is it any wonder then that Abigail, who is Nabal's wife, describes him in the following way, verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The word Nabal literally means fool. He probably wouldn't thank his parents very much for giving him a name like that. But if you like, Nabal is the original rich fool. Perhaps you don't think yourself to be so rude, so uncaring as Nabal. But when it comes to the blessings that we enjoy at the hand of God, whether it's money, whether it's property, whether it's crops, or whether it's something else entirely, do we make plans simply by thinking within ourselves? Thinking of all these things as my. Do we ask the Lord how he would have us dispose of the things that we enjoy? Do we think of how these things could be used in his work? How these things could be used to honor him? Or do we simply plan and scheme for the future with only ourselves in mind? Saying to ourselves, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Christians this morning, let's not kid ourselves. I think when we come to this parable and others like it, all too often we think this is a message for the lost, but in reality, this parable is very often a reflection of us. Never mind the world, never mind those of other faiths or of no faith at all. As we handle our goods and our affairs, we would do well to remember the warning of Christ in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. As we turn back to Luke 12, the approach to planning, we've seen it already, was clearly self-oriented. He thought within himself. But what of the plan itself? What was the scheme this man had in mind? Well, we've read it already. He was going to bring down his barns. He was going to replace them with new, bigger ones. He was going to put all of his goods, all of his crops, everything that had been blessed with, put them inside. The plan is to hoard it all up. And that's no small job. I imagine, I thought when I read this, it's going to take a lot of hard work to take those old barns down, then to get your materials together to build your new barns, and then have everything squeezed into them. This man's got some work to do here. It's going to be hard work. And after all of that toil and all of that labor, then what? Once he's got much goods laid up for many years, as he says, long into the future, then what? What is the goal in mind for this rich man? Verse 19. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That is the motivating factor. That's what drives this man. He wants a life of personal comfort and happiness. He would find rest in the mountain of wealth that he's hoarded up for himself. And yet, we know, Scripture tells us, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why do we work? Why do we give our toil and our effort? Is it to put together a nice retirement package for ourselves? Is it to put our feet up and live off the riches that we've hoarded over the course of our lives? Is that what motivates us? Is that what all our plans and all of our ambitions point towards? Or is it to give our all for the glory of the Lord who blesses us with the money, with the fruit, with the goods that we possess? It came from him. It belongs to him, and it is for his glory, not our comfort. The man's plan, it clearly gives us a pattern to be avoided. So we've reached this point in the parable, the end of verse 19. It all appears pretty well for this man. He's got his great prosperity, and then we've read he's got his plan. But in verse 20, it all changes. Verse 20, the whole tone of the story changes. This man now has a problem. Thirdly, we see the man's problem. Verse 20. But God. Just two words. But God. Already, the grave miscalculation on this man's part is quite clear. The but God reveals the awful error this man has made. As we pointed it out already, there's been no thought whatsoever of God up until this point in the parable. No thankfulness to him for the great crop that he sent. No prayer to him for guidance in how he might manage the crop. No glory given to him in the work and in the effort that he expended. To forget the Lord. What a terrible miscalculation. God never entered into this man's thinking as he went about his life. And in verses 20 and 21, we see there are three crucial things that this man failed to consider. As he ignored God, it meant firstly that he didn't think about the brevity of life. See, there's a clear contrast here in terms of timing when we read the words of the man and then the words of God. Because in verse 19, if you look there, the man says, much goods laid up for many years. There's an assumption of long life here. There's an assumption that this man will have many years. There is a failure to think about the brevity of life. And as God speaks to this man then in verse 20, what do we see? God said unto him, thou fool, this night. Not many years, as this man had presumed. Not even 1 year, not even 1 week. This night. There's no time for this man to enjoy the hoarded riches in his barns. There's no time to eat, drink, and be merry. It's all over tonight. He'd fail to think about the brevity of life. You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is brief. This rich man assumed long life. And on the basis of that assumption, he sought to hoard up his wealth. But God's word tells us we have no basis for that assumption, the assumption of long life. And therefore, there's no justification for the laying up a treasure for ourselves. You know not what shall be on the morrow. This man didn't think about the brevity of life. He also did not think about eternal riches. He had much thought for earthly riches. All of his concern, all of his effort, and all of his preparation revolved around temporal affairs and his enjoyment of them. But by contrast, he had no thought for eternal riches. No thought of spiritual riches in any shape or form. This man, as we've noted already, is clearly very shrewd as a businessman. Very capable in running his affairs, very wise in all of those matters. But according to God, he is a fool. He says, "Thou fool." He's the complete opposite of how he saw himself. Look with me at Revelation 3. In this passage, dealing with the church in Laodicea. Just like this man, that church, they were ignorant of their true condition. We know this church in verse 16 gives us a reference to the church that we all know well. "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." But it's verse 17 of Revelation 3 that really drives the point home. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church in Laodicea, this rich fool, they thought they were doing just fine. Rich, self-sufficient. The verse says, have need of nothing. But the truth is, their state was the exact opposite. Poor, blind, and naked. So with all of this wealth hoarded up for the future, why is it that this man in Luke 12 is actually poor? By what standard does Christ tell us in verse 21 that this man is not rich toward God? If you turn again with me to 1 Timothy 6, this is the last portion that we'll turn together. 1 Timothy 6, there's a few verses we'll read here. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 17. First Timothy 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." As we've read those three verses, now measure our rich fool against the statements that are made there. In fact, never mind the rich fool, let us measure ourselves this morning, whether we're saved or unsaved, let us measure ourselves against the statements of these verses. How often do we trust in uncertain riches rather than in the living God? To what degree are we rich in good works rather than rich in goods? Are we those who are ready to distribute as opposed to those who are instead ready to accumulate? We read in James 2 verse 5, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" While this man was rich in goods, was he rich in faith? Was he an heir of the kingdom of God? Are you an heir of the kingdom of God? Because that is the root of all spiritual riches, to be an heir to the inheritance of heaven, to be a co-heir with and in Christ. The riches of God's grace are found in and they come through Jesus Christ. A well-known verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It is through Christ that the saints are eternally rich. It is through Christ that we have an inheritance to receive. It is through Christ that we lay hold on eternal life. It is through Christ that we are rich in faith. This man did not think of the eternal riches found in Christ. This man didn't think about eternal riches. He also did not think about life after death. Back in Luke 12 and verse 20, God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." The clear meaning of that text is this man was going to die. And in all of his activity and all of his strategizing, he clearly hadn't thought about where he was going after his death. He'd been making all kinds of preparation for the future, managing his goods, planning for retirement, but he hadn't yet put the affairs of his soul in order. Perhaps you have your affairs ready. A well-made retirement, stitched up, a plot, perhaps for your grave, even picked out, funeral arrangements in hand. But have you planned for your soul? In all the preparations relating to your estate, have you neglected preparations relating to eternity? This man had been most neglectful, failing to think about the brevity of life, failing to think about eternal riches, failing to think about life after death. And in his neglect, we've seen the man's problem. As we close this morning, this parable gives us a very clear pattern to be avoided. The man was rich, not through hard work, not dishonestly, not by extortion or anything like that, but by the blessing and by the grace of God. This man also had a plan, but it was one that centered on himself, me, my, and mine. It was one that was motivated by a longing for personal comfort rather than the glory of God. And this man then ended up with a problem. He'd forgotten to think about how short life is. He'd forgotten to think about eternal riches in Christ Jesus. He'd forgotten to think about where he was going after death. As we finish this morning, unsaved listener, you don't have to be materially rich in order to follow this foolish pattern. Irrespective of your financial status, you can still ignore Christ. You can still presume long life. You can still be obsessed with the affairs of this life. I finish with a question. Were you to hear God speak to you today? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Would the affairs of your soul be in order? Would you be ready to inherit riches in glory? Or instead, would you receive damnation for eternity? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. May God apply his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray as we close the service now, please. Father in heaven, we praise thee for the Son. We praise thee for the Jesus whom we love. We do pray this morning that we would be more and more focused on the Saviour. More focused on the eternal riches that are found in him. More focused on the riches of your grace, O God, found in Christ. May we know much of that blessing and that grace in these days. And Might we find ourselves less and less attached to the passing pleasures of this world, the distractions and the entanglements that would captivate our attention and our motivation and our effort and our thoughts. Lift our eyes heavenward. May we focus on and serve and ever live to please our Lord and Saviour. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us each one to our home in safety. For it's in your holy name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.